Book of Genesis, reading in chapter 4. The book of Genesis, reading in chapter 4. Beginning to read at verse number 25. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now the book of the Psalms, please, to Psalm number 92, the 92nd Psalm. And verse number 12, Psalm number 92 and verse number 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The Gospel according to John, please, chapter 14. John chapter 14, reading at verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Chapter 17, please. And verse number 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And finally, please, back to chapter 15. The words of the Lord Jesus in verse 1, when he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, severed from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And I'm sure that God again will bless to us this reading from his precious word. John chapter 15 is one of the great chapters of the Bible. In this chapter we have the teaching of the Lord Jesus to his own just before he went to the cross. John chapter 15 then is part of the upper room ministry, teaching which the Lord Jesus gave to his own people just before he went to Calvary's cross. In this upper room, away from the things of earth, it must have been heaven upon earth, the Lord of glory amidst his own, the one whose goings forth have been of old from the days of everlasting, God manifest in flesh. Heaven's beloved one was there, the one in whom God had been manifestly seen and heard. And he was speaking to his own people. They were being given the pure doctrine of Christ. And could I say today there's a great need for that? There's a great need today for a clear exposition of the pure doctrine of Christ. We need to learn of Christ. We need to become acquainted with the glories and beauties of his lovely person. All the strange religious cults of this world have all erred on one thing. That is to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It behoves every one of us to cultivate holy and proper thoughts about God's beloved Son. And so you can picture the scene in the upper room. The Lord with his own under the shadow of Calvary. And he was teaching them important truths. We're going through the book of Proverbs in our reading in the home of the family. We're just this week in chapter 10, a verse that says, the lips of the righteous shall feed many. And that's what you can write across John chapter 15. Here was the righteous one, giving to his own the finest of the wheat, teaching them the doctrine of Christ. The lips of the righteous shall feed many. I want us to understand tonight that our Lord Jesus Christ could never have sinned. There's a man up north who's no longer in fellowship. And this is what he used to teach from the platforms of God's assemblies. That as God, he could not sin. As man, he did not sin. Now you may think that to be clever. Saints of God, think about it for a moment. As God, he could not sin. That's right. As man, he did not sin. That in measure is right. But I tell you what I've understood. There's something worse than error, and that's half-truth. You see, as God, he could not sin. That's right. as man, he did not sin. That's right, but it does not remove the possibility that he could have sinned. And therein lies the lie. My dear friend, tonight, as God, he did not sin. As man, he did not sin. Not that I've any time to speak of him doing this and that as God, and this is that as man. He was God manifest in flesh. He was a righteous man, and it's the lips of the righteous that shall feed many. I want to speak to brethren tonight who handle the word of God. Jack Hay said at St. Moran's conference, it was a weighty word last week, that if you have shady dealings in business, don't dare preach the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And I say to those of you who minister the word of God, if your life's not right before God, don't handle the truth of God. The lips of the righteous shall feed many. You know, just back in April, there stood on the platform in Dunfermline, where I am, a man preaching the gospel. He was invited for the ministry. He declined the offer. He was a correspondent in an assembly about 20 minutes from where we are. One of the elder brethren, I would say the leading light, if you can understand what I'm saying. And he stood up on the platform that night and he preached a solemn gospel. And we took it to be an exercise from God. He was invited back for his supper. He said, no, I'm going to Manchester on business. The brother said, at 8 o'clock at night, I'm going on business to Manchester. He didn't go on business to Manchester. He went home and he packed his bags and his children screaming for him to stay, and off he went, and had been living like that for 7 years. Saints of God, it humbles one, doesn't it? It makes you think. To be living in sin and preaching the gospel. I don't want to get into Isaiah chapter 33 tonight, but verse 14 speaks about sinners in Zion. Not sinners in Egypt. Not sinners in Babylon. Sinners in Zion. The last place you'd expect them to be found. Oh, saints of God, we dare develop the thought. But just come for a moment to Amos chapter 7. And Amos saw a vision of the Lord standing upon a wall with the plumb line in his hand, the measuring line, to bring it alongside the people of God. But the important thing to notice is, it says he stood upon a wall that was made by a plumb line. So the ground upon which he stood had been plumb lined. The moral lesson I learn is this, that ministering brethren must live in the good of their own ministry. They must have brought the word to their own lives first. I take it that we don't read to speak. If we didn't read, we couldn't speak. Don't misunderstand me. But surely, we don't read the word just to get sermons, to give to the saints. If that's all it's about, then it's a poor show. Ministry is not simply putting words together. A ministry that's fresh and warm from the heart of God will be weighty. And the saints will be fed by the lips of righteous men. And so in the upper room ministry, he's teaching them in this chapter a great truth about fruit bearing. A great lesson about bearing fruit for God. And I feel at the very outset, as we come to this important chapter, where we have the lips of a righteous man brought before us, that we do well to determine at the very outset what the fruit of John chapter 15 is. Now, it's nothing to do with salvation. That's not the teaching of the passage. Nor is the Lord Jesus saying in the chapter, it's possible to be in the vine and taken out of the vine, that you can lose your salvation. That's not taught here. It's not taught anywhere in the Bible. For the poet has well said, once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Again, in the passage, there's no thought of spiritual gift. There's no thought here of ability in the service of God. These things are taught elsewhere, but not in John chapter 15. What then, you say, is the fruit of John chapter 15? I judge it to be the formation of character in the lives of God's people. It's the reproduction in my life of the features that mark the blessed Lord Jesus in the golden years of his earthly sojourn. Christ in my life. The features that marked the Master coming out in me. That's the great thought in John chapter 15. I wonder, as we're together this evening around the Word of God, how much of Christ is seen in our lives. It says of those in the book of the Acts that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. I don't know who wrote these words, but they're most precious. I ask you just to listen to them carefully. Not merely in the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Is it a lovely smile, a holy light upon your brow? Oh no, I felt his presence while you smiled just now. For me, 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me still dim. But when you came to me, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes he beckons me, and from your heart his love is shed, till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. If you and I could enter into the spirit of that thought, we would turn the world upside down. Our brother's right. The Lord has put a difference between the Israelite and the Egyptian. And a young man stood on our platform some years ago and he said, one reason why we should be different is because we are different. It's there in divine purpose. We ought to be different. Something of Christ should be about us. Fruit, the formation of character in our lives. A man had a company of young people in his home one Sunday evening. And they were considering that verse that says, the words of the Lord Jesus, ye are the salt of the earth. And they were wondering just what it meant. And one young man said, could I express a thought? They said, yes. He says, salt gives flavor to things. They said, no, that's good. Salt gives flavor. Another young man said, I've a thought. And the Bible class leader says, and what's your thought, John? He says, salt preserves. And that's good. The little Chinese girl there, just weeks saved, she says, could I suggest something? They said, what do you think? Salt makes people thirsty. Tell me this, in your street, do you make people thirsty for the Lord Jesus? I speak with the absolute reverence. I tell you somehow, there seems to be no difference between the people of God these days and the men in the world. We go to the meetings 3 times every Sunday. Perhaps that's the only difference, God forbid. Oh, that something of Christ was to be seen in these lives of ours. So we've settled it, have we not, that in John chapter 15, it's the formation of character. That's the fruit of John chapter 15. Now you will notice that he's about to leave them. A new experience is lying before them. And for every new experience in life, you need a fresh touch of God. And he's giving them, in these chapters in the upper room, ministry that will stand them in good stead for days to come. They're going to enter into a new dispensation, into the church age. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the church was born. And he would go back on high, and the Spirit of God would come to indwell them, each one. This was going to be a rich spiritual experience. But it's going to be the outcome of a time of ministry and teaching. And what I'm coming to is this. It's a great lesson. I want the young especially to learn it tonight. You cannot separate experience from the teaching of God's word. You cannot. If you claim an experience to be of God, you'll be able to show me that from the word of God. That's where the Pentecostals have gone wrong. They say we have an experience. Speaking in tongues, the second blessing, shows it from the Bible. They can't, you see. It's not there. A friend of mine just during the week, and he was asking me what my exercise was for today. I was telling him, he says, well, Jim, you can just put a wee thought in. Tell him of a home that I was in. And there was a man from the charismatic movement. And they were teaching brethren there that night from the assemblies, and they were trying to show him from the word of God the error of his ways and practice. And after it was all shown him, this is what he said. He says, regardless of what the scriptures say, you can't rob me of my experience. How sad, eh? You cannot rob me of an experience that, although it's not in the Bible, cannot be of God. It's worthless, it's valueless. Saints of God, young people especially, get before God in his presence. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And then as you go out into the pathway of life, into the experiences of this world, you'll know it's of God, because it's based upon the teaching of the Word of God. Now, in those upper room ministry teachings, he was imparting to them knowledge. And knowledge is good. We're just seeing through in the room at the interval, not head knowledge, but a knowledge of God that will reach our lives, regulate our movements, adorn our living. A ministry that will touch your hearts. That's what we're needing today in Scotland, aren't we now? Something warm, something weighty, something of practical value, but based upon the truth of God's word. Knowledge brings responsibility. That's why so many people don't want ministry meetings. Because the more they're taught, the more they're enlightened, the more the instruction, the greater the knowledge, the greater the responsibility. In the course of my business, I'm in this cash and carry in Perth one day. And I was speaking to the manager about a certain aspect of the business. And I said to him, couldn't you ask Peter there to do this? Oh no, he says, you don't know what you're saying. He's been here for 32 years. He's happy to bring it in and pack it away. Don't suggest anything to him. I says, but surely you could just say to him, look, Peter, do it this way, it'll save time. No, Jim, no. You don't understand. He says, knowledge brings responsibility. He doesn't want the knowledge because he would be held responsible. Now that could be true in the things of God. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and hast thou not known? It couldn't have been any longer than 3 years. And the Lord says, it was a long time, Philip. And you should have known me. And that's what eternal life is all about. In John chapter 17 verse 3, the verse that brought John Knox to a saving knowledge of Christ. It was in John chapter 17 verse 3 that he cast his anchor for eternity. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's why we have eternal life. We don't have eternal life to speak at conferences. That's part of it. We don't have eternal life to preach the gospel and hand out tracts and visit the sick. That's all part of Christian service, granted. But the reason why we have eternal life in our breast tonight is that we might be able to enjoy and to understand divine persons. Oh, the wonder of it all. Wonderful to be saved. God as our Father, Christ as our Saviour, and heaven as our home. And that, young person, is why you have eternal life. And could I say more than that? God will not only hold you responsible for what you know, for the truth that you know. He'll hold you responsible for the truth that you don't know. I wonder if you're willing to accept that tonight. We should know this book from cover to cover. We have no excuse. If a man is caught doing more than 70 miles up the motorway and he's stopped, he says, I didn't know I couldn't do more than 70. You have a book there, the highway code, the rules are all there. The rules and regulations are all there. You should have known. No excuse, you see. It's ignorance, really. But you should have known. You know most of the highway code, but that one thing you didn't know. No excuse. Now, saints of God, it has been said that it's possible to strive less than lawfully. That's not right, you know. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. You either strive lawfully or you strive unlawfully. You either keep to the rules of the game or you break them altogether. Young person, if you're going to make straight paths for your feet and be something for God, and have the formation of your character, you've got to keep to the word of God. You say, but I'm not a preacher, I'm not gifted, how can I understand the deep things of God? No excuse. You say, give me a verse. I'll give you a verse tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that willeth to know of the doctrine shall know. He that willeth to know, if that's your interest, if that's the bent of your life, if that's the exercise of your heart, the Spirit of God will take up the things of Christ and reveal them to you. It's getting young people interested in the Bible these days, that's the hard thing. Getting them as committed to the Word as they are to their business and their pleasures. Oh, young people, an hour spent with God in the secret place with the Scriptures of truth will do you no harm. It'll do you good. An old man in Ireland once said to me, four things. He says, you'll remember, young man, to read it through and to pray it in and to work it out and then to pass it on. Now that was good counsel, wasn't it? Read it through, make it the man of your counsel, pray it in on bended knee, work it out, make it your own, and then you have the moral right to pass it on to others. The lips of the righteous shall feed many. Now, we're going to come in a few moments' time to consider the three different branches in the first six verses. But because the branches run right the way through the chapter, could I just very briefly give you a breakdown of John chapter 15? I judge that in verses 1 to 11 that we have the branches in relation to the vine. The Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, and ye are the branches. So first of all, in verses 1 to 11, it's the branches in relation to the vine. And in this section, listen carefully, in this section, the Lord Jesus brought together two great thoughts. And the two thoughts are these, life and fruitfulness. Life, eternal life, new life in Christ, and fruitfulness in one's experience. Life and fruitfulness. Now, I would take it, and I hope you'll agree with me tonight, that the two expressions are different. The Lord Jesus speaks about being in the vine and abiding in the vine. Now, every believer is in the vine. Every believer is in Christ. That's positional truth. It matters not, young person, whether you've been saved this week and you're sitting beside a woman or a man that's been saved for 60 years. You both occupy in divine purpose the same place. So near to God, so very near. More near I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. That's the birthright of every believer in Christ. But we could not say that every branch is abiding in the vine. To abide in the vine is more than being in the vine. To abide in Christ means this. I'm drawing my sustenance daily from a hidden root, from a hidden source. I'm not living on the things of earth. I'm feeding upon Christ. That's what it means to abide in the vine. And that's why today we have so many carnal people among us. They're not feeding on the Word of God. There's prayerless days in their home. There's days when they don't read the Bible as a family. Do you read the Bible as a family in your home? Tell me that now. Be a shame upon us if we have a family. A day passes when we don't open the Word and pray together. That's why the assemblies are impoverished. Good homes make for good assemblies. And when there's poverty, spiritual poverty in the home, it tells in the gatherings of God's people. So there needs to be an abiding in Christ. Fruitfulness. Now, the moment I get saved, I should begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I know that some develop quicker, faster, richer. I know all that. But once there's life, there will be a change. If you tell me that you're in the vine tonight and there's been no change, I say that you're not saved. It's as clear as that. I would have said that 20 years ago. I say that tonight. Because the thing that's undermining the very fibre of assembly life and fellowship today is strange children among us. Empty profession. And where there's life, there will be a measure at least of fruitfulness. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and they shall be flourishing. Does it say that they'll bring forth fruit in old age? It says they'll still bring forth fruit in old age. That means that the process of bearing fruit for God began in the earliest of days. And the process has been maintained through one's lifetime. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. You'll pardon the personal reference, but my wife's parents, they've been in fellowship for 64 years. Both in the home, in the family circle, and in the assembly, they've been a moral support to all of us. And they've had their trials, and life for them hasn't been easy. And on Old Year's night of last year, they had their diamond wedding, 60 years married. The Dundee Courier heard of it and they arrived on the doorstep, the reporter and the photographer. And they came in. Mr. Irwin says, "Why are you here? We want your story and your photograph." "Oh no, nothing like that. But you can't let this pass. We just want your wee story. The secret, the recipe for 60 years of happy married life." So my father-in-law says, "Well, if I tell you, will you print it?" He said, "Well, print it." He says, "Well, get it down then." This is what he said. "Trust in God and do what's right." Now that would be a good text, a good little saying above your kitchen sink, my dear sister. And dear brother, in your home, in your study, above your desk, these words. "Trust in God and do what's right." I've never known a day when there's been so much trouble in the assemblies in Scotland. Never. There's not one assembly in Fife that I know of where there's not trouble, and I'm not going to come across from the East to tell you stories in the West, God forbid. I'd just like us all to know that we've much to pray for. There's broken hearts. And there's elders that don't know which way to turn, moral and doctrine. And there's elders that don't know which way to turn. Moral and doctrinal problems, and the devil is busy. We've a family in our assembly, and the only solution to their problems is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that in the fear of God. Problems and difficulties all around us. If people were to do what's right, there would be no problems. Why then don't we do what's right? Young people, I was taught by the headmaster in Dunfermline High School this simple lesson. It takes less time to do a thing right than it does to explain why it was done wrong. One lie leads to another. And you begin to cover up and to cover up until you get yourself in such a mess. It's just not worth it. Let's do what's right in the sight of God. And there will be no trouble. Life and fruitfulness. Fruitful right on to the end of the journey. It says concerning the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1, it was Jim Baker that pointed this out. He said at Carluke Conference, he said, there's a verse that's just partly quoted, but don't finish it. "The things that Jesus both began to do and to teach." That's where we stop. It goes on to say, until the day that he was taken up. "The things that Jesus both began to do and to teach. Until the day he was taken up." And we had a family came into fellowship some 18 months ago. And just a year ago, the three teenage children in their family were baptized the same night. and the following Lord's Day will recede into fellowship. How wonderful. That's the great thing, seeing your family saved, and seeing them baptized, and seeing them come into the fellowship of God's people. And he was telling me that night, as we baptized the three of them, he said, "Jim, years ago, I was at a meeting, and a man came to me, waving to his wife to come over. He says, 'I hope you won't be offended if I ask you your name.' And he told him his name. 'I'm still not sure,' he said. 'But tell me this, on a certain night, in a certain hall, in a certain place in England, were you baptized with five other young men?' He says, 'I was.' And the tears began to flow. He says to his wife, 'Mary, we've got the last one.' He says, 'I was the man that baptized you that night. Over the years, I wondered how you were faring. I've found the other five. They're all going on for God. Praise God,' he says. 'I could go to heaven tonight and I would be happy.'" That's the great thing. Being saved and living to prove the reality of your salvation. Oh, that this truth was taught more often in our assemblies. That's what it's all about. Getting saved and living for God. It's real, you see. Life and fellowship and fruitfulness. But then, from verses 12 down to verse 17, I think that we have the branches in relation to each other. To each other. And here we have the great thought, two more thoughts the Lord brings before us, and that's love and fellowship. Love and fellowship. The branches in the same vine, having this in common, love. And that's how he begins the section, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." Then verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." I trust that we do love God's people. I trust that there's no bickering and strife in the assemblies represented here tonight. You know, when you go to an assembly for the first time, if it's a bad feeling, you feel it, you sense it. You know, John Campbell and Jack Hay, have been labouring in an assembly not far from us over the last year or so, and it's been a great blessing. And my brother and I were along for 5 nights of ministry in the things of God, and that night there was over 60 strangers from the village in. They're being saved, they're being baptised, they're being added. God has been working. And I was desperate to know how. I took an old overseeing brother aside. I said, "I'm not probing, but just you tell me, how has all this happened?" "Simple," he said. "We had a night for repentance and prayer. We got things put right. Then we asked God to bless us." I would like that lesson not to be lost on us tonight, you know. Get things put right. I know assemblies where they go out different doors, they jink each other. There'll be no blessing there, you know. We're going through the book of Malachi in the reading in the assembly. We came to chapter 1, verse 10, where God says, the revised version, please, "Oh, that there was one among you that would shut the doors, that there be no strange fire kindled upon my altar." In other words, if it can be no better than this, if this is the best that can be, better to shut the door. And there's many assemblies like that tonight, I tell you, than to go on with a form. You know, across the book of Malachi, we thought of these words: formality without reality. It's not that they weren't moving. The priests were functioning. The sacrifices were being brought to the altar. Everything outwardly was working, but it was dead in the very heart of things. And that can happen to assemblies today. Love and fellowship. But then from verses 18 to the end, it's the branches in relation to the world. And the two great thoughts are these: light and faithfulness. Because here it's not so much what they are, that's the first section. It's not so much what they're doing, that's the second section. It's what they're saying, because he now says to them that you shall be a witness for me, a witness in a dark world. And you'll hold to a dark world the light of the torch of testimony. And you'll be faithful in the preaching of the word of God. And that's what we need today, is faithfulness in the things of God. Now, before I get to these three branches, just let me say this. We were down at Bicester for some meetings. And on a Saturday night, my brother drove me to Oxford, that lovely city. Took me to Oxford to get the train to Birmingham overnight. He says, we've about half an hour to spare, Jim. Come and I'll show you something. He took me to the square in Oxford, the Martyrs' Memorial, and their names. Men that died for their faith. He said, I'll take you around the corner, Jim, and I'll show you where they were burned at the stake. They took me around the corner. We got out the car. They took me across, and the cobbled stone, there was this mark. He says, that's where they were burned, two of them to death, for their faith. He says, one Saturday afternoon I brought David Kane, the evangelist from Ireland. I showed him, just as I show you tonight, the Martyrs' Memorial. And I brought him round. And I says, that's where they died, David. And I made to get out. He says, well, just stay where you are. He said, I watched him carefully and he got out. I could sense he was feeling it. And he walked across that busy street and the cars going back and forward. And he stood on the very spot and he took his hat off. And he prayed. He said, I had to close my eyes, but I knew what he was praying for. Grace to continue in faithfulness to God. Now I trust that these things will be a lesson to all of us. Light and faithfulness. But now we come to think of these, just in the closing moments, these three branches. In verse 1 he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Why did the Lord Jesus say that he was the true vine? Why did he not just say that he was the vine? He says, I am the true vine. That's in contrast to Israel. Now, Israel was not the false vine. They weren't false. They were established by God. God chose his people. Not false in that sense. Not true in that sense. But just as Israel had failed, here now was God's Son, the true vine. You see, he speaks about himself as being the true bread. But the manna wasn't false. There's nothing wrong with the manna. But now he says, I am the true bread. He speaks about the true tabernacle. Not that the tabernacle in the Old Testament was false. It was established by God. But this is now the true tabernacle. You see, all that was the shadow and the types and the figures. But now he says, I am the substance. It's in that sense that he says, I am the true vine. Israel is likened unto three trees in the Old Testament. There was the olive. Now that speaks of God and of Israel in the future. The olive tree speaks of Israel in the future being restored, and mark it well, God has a glorious future for his earthly people, Israel. We must accept that tonight. And they shall be for the light and the healing of the nations in a day to come. Then he speaks of them as being the fig. That's presently. He came to them looking for fruit. He only found leaves. Now the strange thing about the fig tree, and it was Jim Flanagan that pointed this out to us. The fig tree, the first thing you get on the fig is the fruit. Then you get the leaves. The trees that we have, you get the leaves and you get the fruit. But not with the fig tree, it's the fruit. So when the Lord Jesus came and saw the leaves, he had every right to expect to see fruit. But there's no fruit. Empty profession. Nothing for God. That's Israel today. But Isaiah chapter 5, it's the vine of the Old Testament. And God planted the choicest vine in the vineyard. And you hear his plaintive cry, what more could I have done to my vine that I have not done? He did everything possible to promote fruitfulness, but there was nothing but sour grapes, unrighteousness among his people. But now he says, against that background of Israel, he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. My Father is the husbandman. He cares for the vineyard. He looks after the vine. He cares for it to provoke fruit and growth in the vine. And remember this, the only thing that the vine is worthy of is bearing fruit. The wood is absolutely worthless. The only thing you can get from the vine are the grapes the fruit. Now he says, I must hasten on. He says, ye are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Here's the first branch. It's the fruitless branch. Now, I've heard some strange teaching about this. I've heard it said that this is the government of God. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For this cause some are weakly and sickly among you, and for this cause some sleep. Failure to discern the body of the Lord. Now, I know that there is sin unto death. But it's not for us to say when someone dies that that was the government of God. We daren't do that. But it happens today. It happened in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira, sinners in Zion, were removed from the scene of their shame and sin. But they say that's what's been taught here. Well, if anyone believes that tonight, you have to explain to me why it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch. Which means that every saint left is bearing fruit. Now, not every believer is bearing fruit. Because I could take you to the homes of men that once ministered Christ and have fallen into moral sin. They're out of fellowship with God and the assembly. They're not bearing fruit, but they're still in the body. So you cannot say that that's what it means. There are some who say that it's empty profession. Well, if you believe that tonight, you'll have to come and show me why it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If it said, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, I would accept it could be empty profession. But it says, in me. So the branch is in the vine. The branch is in Christ. And you can't say that that's empty profession. So it can't mean that. What then does it mean? Someone said to me, Jim, get the Strong's Concordance, page number so-and-so, and it will tell you what it means. What does it mean? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, he lifteth up. That's the word. And so we begin to investigate to those men that look after vineyards, and it's true. Sometimes those branches, they fall to the ground. They're known as earth trailers. Their tendrils come out. And instead of drawing their sustenance from the vine, they begin to go into the earth and they begin to draw their sustenance from the earth. And so what happens is this. The husbandman, the vine dresser, he picks up those branches that have fallen to the ground, brings them up to the light to promote fruitfulness and growth. That's the thought. Earth trailers. He didn't take them away. He lifts them up. Now you say, well, how can you apply all this? We can be earth trailers, trailing earth, not abiding in Christ, in the vine, but living on the things of earth. Our home, our homes, our houses, our cars. There's a man across the road, he just spent £9,000 cash during the week. He's a skipper at sea, and he's got this beautiful car. And I went across to see it, and I said, it's a lovely car, I hope you have health and strength to enjoy it. He's never been away all morning. I watched him from the bedroom window when I was sitting reading, and he's looking at it, and he was in it, and back. It's his God, it's his idol. It could be worse, he could spend it on drink, I know that. He's trailing earth. At homes, you see, I was down south for meetings, and we were invited to supper. When we went there, the man was there. He wasn't at the conference. He's got a beautiful home out of this world. Must have been about £150,000. Well, if he's got the money to pay for it, that's before the Lord. But the brother took me on the way back. He said, you know, he never goes on a Saturday ever to a meeting. It's his garden and his house. That's sad, isn't it now? What about business? What about business? Could I just say to the young people tonight, Our brother mentioned Exodus chapter 32, when Aaron was on the mount. So rather, Moses was on the mount, and Aaron was left with a rebellious, restless people. And as a call goes out for the gold, they take off the earrings and so on, they melt them down into the pot for the golden calf. Now, three chapters on, that's chapter 35, there's a call for gold the second time. This is for the building of the sanctuary, the tabernacle. And what I would say tonight is this: those that gave their gold in chapter 32 didn't have it to give in chapter 35. Young person, you give your life to the world, you haven't got it to give to God. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And I remember being by my father's bedside the second night he died of cancer. I'll never forget that night. He was a man that used to come to the gospel meetings. I don't know, we sung hymns that night when he was going out. I don't know whether he found Christ or not. But before he died, he said to me, he's a very, very humble man, was my father. He had his faults, but he was a humble, straight, plain man. He said, "Jim, as I understand it, the trouble with society today is not the high cost of living, but the cost of high living. And believers can get caught up with that today. We're only here for a season. We're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're moving through. We need some of the benefits of life, the comforts of life. We don't despise homes and cars and good jobs. I wouldn't criticise these things. But all that there was in the midst of it all, a deep devotion to Christ, a love for the assembly, and to be something for God, and to grow in the things of God. The day will declare how much has been wrought in the field of testimony." Then you have the fruitful branch, the fruitful branch. The fruitless branch he taketh away, he lifteth up. But now there's the fruitful branch. What's he going to do with that? It needs attention. It says that he will purge it. He will purge it. He purgeth it. Now that's not pruning. This is cleansing. Verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Ye are clean through the word. The same word as purgeth. It's taking away the thorn bodies, the dirt and the grime and the dust that collects along the vine. Cleaning it. And that's what the word of God does, young person, to a person's life. It has a sanctifying effect. You might not gather a great deal at conference gatherings like this, but something surely comes through and rubs off. If you take a sieve and put it under the tap, it doesn't hold water. I know that, but it cleans it in the process. Now that's a feeble illustration. You should carry something away. "For they that wait at wisdom's gate are never empty sent away." But what I'm saying is this: that this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. Now, young person, your spiritual preservation and safety depends upon the reading of God's word and obeying the word of God. The fruitful branch. But then there's the withered branch. We must come to a close. I see the time's gone. There's the withered branch. Now it says concerning the withered branch, "If a man abides not in me," it doesn't say that he's not in me, but he doesn't abide in me. This is the branches that are not abiding in the vine. "He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Here are branches which are not abiding in the vine. These speak of believers that don't see the need to abide in Christ. The source of their supply is the world. I trust that all of us feel our need of Christ daily. That's why I read to you, and I must hasten to close, that verse from Genesis chapter 4, there was born that child to Seth, and he called the name of the boy Enos, E-N-O-S. Come to Job chapter 25, there's an itch put on, Enosh. Right? Now that word in the Bible, Enosh, is a word used to denote man. Man. And it's man at his weakest, it's man at his frailest, it's man at his poorest. That's the word that's used. "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the first mention of prayer in the Bible. And it's just when there was born a child whose name means Enosh. Poverty, weakness, puny, frail, weak. Saints of God, you and I will never have a prayer life. We'll never have a life of fellowship with Christ unless we know that we're weak and poor. It's when we understand that we're not worthy of the least of God's mercies, that without him we'll fail. Unless we understand that, we'll be independent of God. We shall not abide in the vine. But then, if that be true, what's going to happen? It's withered. Men will gather them and cast them into the fire. Now, this is not the thought of people being saved and being cast into destruction. That's not the thought. But if you have branches that are bearing no fruit, men of the world will say, well, it's worthless. Just burn them up. And that's what happens when we've no testimony. The world will say, it's worthless. You just burn it up. In closing, could I give you a great example? The man of faith, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he went down into Egypt. Lost sight of the purpose of God for his life. Said to his wife, when they see me, thee, they'll kill me. How could they kill a man in whom the seed was not yet born? He lost sight of the purpose of God for his life. But he told a lie. No wonder the king of Egypt said, take all that belongs to you. Get out. I don't want to know you. The world might not believe what we believe, might not share our convictions and persuasions. But one thing they'll never accept is someone who is a deceiver, someone who is a liar, someone who does not practice what they preach. The world says, it's worthless, it's useless, it's withered, burn it. It's all it deserves. Isn't that sad now, eh? I trust that every one of us will know what it is not only to be in the vine, but to be abiding in the vine and bring forth fruit to the glory of God. I'm sorry to take you a wee bit over the time.